Spirit Church North Phoenix, good morning. How y'all doing? Man, a lot of coffee drinkers in the house, that's good. Well, hey, if you're a guest, whether you're in here in person or if you're online, I'm so glad that you made this a part of your weekend. Let me introduce myself. My name is Eddie Hyatt. I'm one of the pastors here. And just such a wonderful privilege to actually share this weekend with you. In fact, for the Hyatts, my family, September is a big month of celebrations. My wife Michelle and I moved to Phoenix from the LA area about 18 years ago. And since that time, all three of my sons were born right here in Phoenix, so they're native, so please don't kick me out back to California, okay? I bought in out here. And even in those celebrations, Michelle and I, you know, we're approaching almost 17 years as a family that Vineyard Church North Phoenix has been our home. 17 years, yeah. And with that, you know, with my sons, who you obviously see here, my eldest son right there in the middle, he actually celebrates a birthday here in a few days. So again, September is just wonderful. Today is especially just very sweet and special. It was today, 6 years ago, that my wife Michelle and I had the privilege of baptizing our twin sons right here. So this is a very special place to us. So you may have gotten an invite to church. It was kind of an invite to a celebration with the Hyatt family. All right. So with that, we're about to receive the offering right now. So if the ushers can please come forward. You know, it truly is that with our giving, giving to God through the Vineyard, we make an impact not only here in the community, but truly all around the world. So as you give to God, and to those of you that faithfully give to God through the Vineyard, I can't thank you enough, because it's truly through your faithful giving, again, that the kingdom breaks out. So God bless you. Let's pray. Well, Father, just as we sang, great are you, Lord. May we stay in the spirit of worship of you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way? Bless those that give. May you multiply that for your work in the kingdom. And Jesus, may we make much of you in all that we do. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I think in just kind of thinking of who's in the auditorium, who's online, I believe my sister is here. I have family in South Carolina, so I'm not sure who wins online. You know, maybe let us know, you know, how far away you're checking in on. But the impact in what we do, even like in the United States, right? Consider, man, we live in a fear-based society. I mean, just the amount of fear that we roll with day in and day out. You know, I was looking at a survey where it listed pretty much the top five issues and fears that a lot of Americans face. It's a corrupt government. It's harm to our family members, war, economic concerns, environmental concerns. And that's just in the United States. Like, if that didn't make me feel good at all, then I found another article where it says, hey, let's list out the countries who's number one when it comes to fear. Well, USA, number one. USA was number one because of just all the cares that we're carrying. And just like I mentioned, those top five issues. Well, I'm an American. I was born in the United States, but my blood actually runs from Colombia in South America. My father's from Colombia. My mother was born in Mexico. And so with that, I'm like, well, I wonder how they turned out. Well, I got the gold here. Well, I landed silver with Colombia, because Colombia was listed number two. And you can imagine just all the issues there with the cartels and drugs. You know, I remember as a 5-6-year-old kid, I went and visited with my father for a few weeks. They won't even take you up to the gate. Your plane lands on the tarmac. You have to get off the plane and walk to the airport. And rather than like Hawaii, where you get out and there's hula dancers and leis and the whole bit, no, it's soldiers with automatic weapons. Welcome to Bogota. All right? So now I'm thinking, well, where does Mexico land on this? But then I realize, well, what does Mexico really have to fear? Right? Because at that point, they've got tacos. So life is good. Life is good. Right? And in that, so like, I even want to ask you, you know, consider those things. Who here believes in the power of prayer? Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Well, additionally, who here maybe as we pray, maybe we think, hey, I can pray with a little more faith. Like who here? I know I do. It's like, man, if I can just have a little more faith. I mean, I consider some of those prayers that I pray. Lord, you know, let me find a spot real close to the door. Father, I bless this food that I'm about to eat. Again, probably tacos in front of me, right? I bless this food. Protect my family. Cover my finances. You know, I pray that the Dodgers win it all this year. Those kind of things. All right. I got a little trouble last night with that. I know all the D-backs in here. But if I'm praying for the D-backs, that's a miracle. Like, let's be real. Okay? But are those prayers just too safe? Like, consider the prayers that we pray day in and day out. I'm not saying that I get it right. I'm not saying like I've perfected it. And I'm the prayer pastor. In that, you know, as we pray, are we maybe called into an area where the Lord's asking us, hey, can you trust a little bit more? Can you pray for that mountain to truly be moved? Because in reality, through Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, we're called to a higher calling. As followers of Jesus, we are risk-taking people. That's your calling. You know, and as I remind myself of that, you know, if I'm fearful in things, like, what is it? What is it that goes away where I don't trust Jesus? But even if I were to just look at Jesus' words, look at what he says in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He's telling us to do something. Trust in God and trust also in me. Okay. Jesus, can you show me a little bit more? Well, how about the Apostle Paul? In 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. We continue to believe in this church that as we move forward, that God is greater than all the fears that we could ever face. Amen? So as we heed the words of Jesus, as we heed the words of Paul, there's going to be that time where we are regularly going to face risks. You know, today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that's probably familiar to most. We're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10. And this is how that starts. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? What must I do to receive eternal life? Now, it tells us that this is an expert in religious law. So this is a formidable guy. This is someone that's probably well-respected in the community. These were scribes. These were people that, in essence, they were in charge of interpreting the scripture, then pretty much letting us know how the law should be applied. So to consider that the man challenging Jesus with this question, you know, teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? I think he's setting up for a good argument. In essence, he's coming to say, you know, and even in that, even with someone that argues, I personally like the term negotiator. Maybe this guy's going to come and negotiate with Jesus. I know there's a movie called The Negotiator. I ain't ever heard of one called The Arguer. But the negotiator, what does a negotiator do? Let me share my own kind of story and how I consider myself a negotiator. I like to have fun in my negotiations. So Michelle and I, we've been married a little over 19 years. And when we got together and here we are married, we had to kind of figure out our financial situation. And it's like, man, we have a car that costs too much, so let's trade it in. I get the green light from Michelle, boom, it's game time. Because now I get to pretty much go and have fun with these car dealer locations. See, I love the thrill of the negotiation. And so I went to this dealer and the other dealer, and it's like, well, we'll give you 4, we'll give you 8. It's like, well, that's not enough. And then 12, and it kind of kept going until my first victim at Toyota of Hollywood. Well, Mr. Hyatt, we can give you $17,000. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. And so we were kind of bantering back and forth, and then it turned into, it just kind of got elevated a little bit. I mean, I'm already in the driver's seat, you know, kind of using the pun there, because he's already offered me more than anyone else. But it's like, well, I'm going to have a little fun and kind of knock it up a little bit. And so we're going back and forth. And then it got heated, which is perfect. Now I've got him. Like, he's upset. He's emotionally invested. I don't care. I'll walk out of here. And so we're going back at it. And I turn, and there's my traumatized wife looking at me. I'm pretty sure she's thinking, this guy's going to have a heart attack. And I don't even know if the life insurance is like ready yet. Like, we've only been married a few months. And in that trauma that she had, I just look at her, I wink and smile. She's thinking, you like this? Like, this is on purpose? Oh yeah, this is good. This is great. It's a sickness, I'm telling you. But I'll tell you, I got top dollar and I got the car that I wanted, and I even had them knock it down a little bit. So that's why places like Carvana, things like that, that doesn't help me. I want to haggle. There's no haggle stuff. You're just, you know, you're scaredy cats. I want to negotiate. And so this law professor, and even asking Jesus about eternal life, you know, he comes into one of these areas where he's one type of negotiator. Right, we discover that negotiators, I believe that it's this. There's two categories. It's those who want a reason to believe. Just open up Facebook. Consider those conversations that we have in our workplace. People really want a reason to believe in Jesus Christ. And especially if they know you're a Christian. You should be, in essence, the expert. And so you'll get these questions. And so with these people, these are ones, you know, we want to give them something that they want to be passionate about. So that's that one kind of negotiator. Those are, I think, the fun ones. And then you have the other side, and that's those who want to silence the message of Christ inside of them. Those who want to silence the message of Christ inside of them. You know, consider maybe an unsettling encounter with God that you've had in your life. You know, for some of us, it may even be like a near-death experience. But in the rawness of that, it's like, how do I get Jesus close to me? Do I push into what I think is the truth? I think this lawyer, as he's asking, you know, what must I do to receive eternal life? He has a choice to make. Is he going to follow Jesus, or is he going to keep him at a distance? This lawyer, I'm sure, has seen Jesus pray. He's seen people healed because of him. He's probably seen Jesus speak with authority and with power and his following. Is this guy really who he says he is? Did this lawyer even just kind of, in essence, need to shut Jesus up? Like, what must I do to receive eternal life? So if Jesus answered, well, just obey the law. Covered. I know the law. Done. Eternal life. But Jesus doesn't negotiate with him. That's no fun. I told you, I like having fun with these car salesmen sometimes. It's no fun when they won't fight back. And that could be frustrating. And sometimes God, it's not even a thing that he won't argue with us. There's just silence. Negotiations become non-existent. I mean, consider maybe some of the questions that we ask in frustration. Lord, why do I have to stay in this marriage? God, I need reasons to believe in certain things. And until I see it, there's these negotiations that happen. But sometimes it just takes a big move for us to, in essence, be that point where we push aside the silence to get next to the Lord. You know, I remember a time where, you know, I've been a Christian for over 36 years. I gave my life to Jesus at 8. I know my baby face might tell you otherwise, but over 36 years. And in that time, after I'd given my life to Jesus, I got baptized, and then I'm thinking I'm going to go to seminary because I really want to know this Bible. I want to be the smartest guy in the room when it comes to the Bible. And so I went to a private Christian college in California, but I was empty. I mean, I can outline a book in the Bible. I could tell you the history. I can tell you the context. I can tell you, you know, whatever it was in there. I was a political science major. So even with that, the politics of the Bible was very important to me. And I was just done. Why am I even going to school? For what purpose? And so I want to just be honest with you before I say what I told God. You know, please don't judge me. Please forgive my language. Please don't write Brian an email. I mean, he's coming back. Like, we don't need this on the top of his inbox. But I remember sitting in my car before I even started the school day. And I told God, God, if it's just about head knowledge, screw you. I half expected to be hit by lightning in that moment. But he was so compassionate. The Lord, in essence, said, now we can start. Because, see, I needed to get outside of just head knowledge. Jesus had put just this desire in my heart. It has to be more than this. Have you fed anyone, Eddie? Have you clothed anybody? Have you served anybody? No, but I know your Bible really well. It's more than that. So Jesus poses a question to the scribe. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Well, the man was ready. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told them. Do this and you will live. There's this importance to loving God and loving people. You know, as a pastor, I'll get asked, you know, what's the most important thing in life? I think it's just that. It's Jesus' words, that we love God and we love people. That we love God and we love our neighbor. And so while it's important to have personal growth, that's very important. Bible study, don't hear me out. If you're in seminary, you've been in seminary, you're doing all that stuff, you're part of a small group, you do Bible study, that's all important. That's the first part. That's that vertical part with the Lord. It's just as important our horizontal approach. So if there's very little horizontal message about loving our neighbor, you know, even if we ask the question, what's my responsibility in loving my neighbor? We can't just make it a vertical thing, and we can't just make it a horizontal thing either. Here at the Vineyard, we say, why not both? Why not both? Why not love God and love our neighbor? Why not serve God and serve our neighbor? People need food. We believe that. Just as important, we believe that people need faith. It's not just one or the other. So Jesus says to the lawyer, do this and you will live. In other words, Jesus is saying, put this into practice. Put this into practice. So we pick up in Luke. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Man, brother won't quit. Here's the qualifier again. He wanted to justify his actions. You know, Jesus, can't we just be content in learning about how we serve? Do we actually have to do it? You know, if we talk about giving, do we actually have to open up our wallets? I mean, you're looking at El Cheapo. I'll get to that nickname later, okay? Yes, we actually have to give. Jesus, can't we just have a Bible study about the poor? Do we actually have to hang out with them? If we keep the argument going long enough, that's more time that we waste in actually doing something. So we either don't do anything, or there's that other piece too, where we just sweep things under the rug, we close our eyes, we put our head in the sand, and don't do anything. But we're not called to that. As followers of Jesus, we are risk takers. We are called to action. And so in that, we have to ask this question. Will we choose to obey God in our practices? Will we choose to obey God in our practices? You know, will I ask for forgiveness from someone who's offended me? That's a hard one for me. You know, I showed you a picture of my three sons earlier. And for a long time in my parenting, it works out really well. I'm the dad. I'm the adult. Because I said, just as much as I showed you a picture of my family, I also showed you a picture of my twin sons being baptized. And there's that reminder that as much as they're my sons, they're my brothers in Christ first. And as my brothers in Christ, and just not just because it's Christ, I mean, it's really for anybody, but consider those times I have provoked them to anger. That's against the law in the Bible. But, well, I'm the dad, so you're just going to take it. No, son, I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? So those people in your lives, you use those terms and you seek to make things right with people. Those terms will help you tremendously. Right? So that's just a little aside. That's just like a little extra scoop of guacamole for you all there. Okay? Back to the service here. You know, this lawyer, I'm convinced, in essence, almost his question in the qualifier is like, what is the limit of my obligation to people? Even asking that, like me even saying that out loud, it's like, man, do I think like that? Does my neighbor include that person with the broken down car pushing their car down the street in 100 degree weather? Absolutely. Am I going to obey? Does my neighbor include someone without a home with a sign asking for food at the Circle K? Absolutely. Am I going to do anything? Does my neighbor include the Muslim man who speaks very little English in the grocery store? Obviously, looking for something. Is he my neighbor? Absolutely. Jesus tells a story in verse 30. Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Here's a human being in need. And the question I believe that Jesus is simply posing, does God require anything of you simply because this is a human being? Love God, love people. There's no qualifiers. Jesus goes on to tell us about two men who felt no such obligation. By chance, a Jewish priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed along to the other side. Why did the priest and the assistant avoid this man? Well, Eddie, what if this man lying on the road, he's beat up, half dead, maybe he offended somebody. Maybe he was wearing the wrong thing. Maybe he deserved it. Well, maybe it's an ambush. If I go help this guy, what if I get ambushed? It all could be very real. You know, if I help to stop that person push their car, what if they got people inside? What if it's some like insurance fraud claim? We can go all the way of negotiations when we go to help people. And I believe that safety and security are primary concerns. I've told you, I have a wife and three sons. They mean the world to me. And I want to see them safe and secure. I want to see them, you know, be propelled forward. But fear it'll seep in. Hear me, I believe that personal safety is a concern. If my car breaks down on the I-17, I get a blown out tire, I make it to the side of the road, well, I'm not going to get out to change the tire. I mean, I might hope that Michelle's in the passenger seat, and I'll ask her to go do it. I kid. You know, there are places that I would be afraid to get out. But I have to ask myself this question, and I'd like for you to ask yourself the question as well. How far can I go with safety and security and continue to follow Christ? How far? Jesus picks up. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. So the priest and the temple assistant see this man and do nothing. They don't want to see him. They turn away. They cross the street. But when the despised Samaritan sees this man half beaten on the side of the road, he looks at him. He sees him. And with the Samaritan, it's that example that compassion begins with our eyes. Compassion begins with our eyes. We have to, you know, compassion begins with our eyes. When we see something, when we go to serve, it may take risk. The Samaritan saw this man and took care of him. When I go to bed at night, there are those times I have to consider, do I see what's happening in our schools, in our prisons, at the southern border? What am I doing? Are we concerned over the law as opposed to people? Being a neighbor involves risk. And so my encouragement in this, and again, I'm not saying that I get this right, but do we maybe rationalize from doing the right thing? The Samaritan did the right thing. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. If his bill runs higher than that, he said, I'll pay the difference the next time I am here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. Which one? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. Go and do the same. As followers of Jesus, I hope that our way of life is such that we do what Jesus tells us to do. Amen. And again, I don't always get this right. And there's going to be times in our lives where you're going to have to deal with people that, if I can use a strong word, we hate them. See, Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. And that's a strong enough word. They weren't even supposed to really banter. They hated each other. You know, look at, you know, Cardinals fans and 49ers fans, right? Stay in your seats, please, okay? I don't want to call security, all right? I'm a baseball guy, personally. I'm from Los Angeles. Again, don't throw anything yet. I'm a big-time Dodger fan. And so for me, the Dodgers, we hate the San Francisco Giants. Hate them with a passion. But it's fair. Like, I feel blessed in this. The Dodgers come from a city called Los Angeles, the city of angels. The Giants come from a city where they have SF on their hats, Satan's favorites. Where am I wrong? Where am I wrong? Right? Cats versus dogs, right? Thin crust, thick crust. I mean, there's these differences. Democrat, Republican. The Samaritan takes care of this stranger all night, and then he offers to pay his bills. He does it openly, in an open-ended way, with whatever it takes. In essence, the Samaritan is saying, whatever it takes, I will be responsible for taking care of this man. You know, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber, he used to say that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. You know, can we really exercise our faith unless we're taking risk? My main man, Pastor Keith Shepherd, when he preached, he said, if you want to see miracles in life, you're going to have to take risks. Miracles, risks, they go together. And so we can either think of risk one of 2 ways. There's 2 options. You can either choose to not do anything. That's the easy way. No risk. Period. That's it. That's the first option. Don't do anything. The second option involves risk like the Samaritan. You know, with the Samaritan, here was a man who Jesus, in essence, is telling his early church, I hope you see me in this man that should be despised, but he did the right thing. Jesus did the right thing. He found us bruised and broken and on the verge of death, and he came and saved me. He gave his life, his own life, so in order that we might live, and not only just live, but have abundant life. That's the Jesus I serve. So what does this say? Taking risks is what the Christian life is all about. It's what it's all about. You know, I started with a story of a car dealership. I'm going to continue on with another story. This one's a little juicier. This one's got a little more punch to it. So I was really cool back in the day. I drove a minivan. Yeah. And so the, you know, check engine light comes on. I take it to my mechanic, and he's like, Eddie, I'm not going to fix this anymore. Go get a new car. I'm cheap. I'm cheap, brother. He's like, well, I know I'm cheap. How cheap? Well, like, I'm like a true Mexican dad. Like, one paper towel should get me through the day. So that's my napkin for breakfast, lunch, dinner, my first snack, my second snack. Right? If I'm in luck, I can use it to like wipe down the barbecue and maybe even like dry off once I get out of the pool. I'm cheap. A roll of paper towels lasts me a long time. Okay? So along those lines, I'm cheap. And so we're looking for a car and we find this Honda Accord. And it was like beautiful. And it was priced right. And like, what's wrong with it? It's been sitting too long. And it's like, hey, is the car still there? Yep. Well, we'll be right down. And so, again, El Cheapo. So I put in just enough gas to get to the dealer. Because it's like, I'm not going to give him free gas. And so we get into the lot, and we get there, and I think it's almost on E. And the car salesman starts walking over. His name's Jake. Michelle, my wife Michelle is with me, and so she gets his name. And here's Jake. And he's hobbling over to the car. And he's got a real bad limp. I was like, come on, brother. Like, I got to go get this car. Like, I'm on a mission. And so because now he's saying, oh, it's at the other lot. I don't know if I have enough gas to get to the other lot. Like, you might have to push me. And so we get to the other lot, and we see this car. And all the while, I'm very concerned on where I have to go. And Michelle's asking, like, 21 questions plus. Where are you from? Where, you know, like all the questions. Like, we're here to buy a car. Like, don't, the first rule of negotiation, like, don't make friends with him. Like, don't get emotionally tied to this man. Like, I'm gonna drop the hammer. Like, don't get too close. And so we get there, we see the car, and it's perfect. We test drive it, and it was perfect. And so we go back, and I'm gonna bring it to Jake. It's like, I'm gonna bring it. And so we go, we sit at the table, and it's back and forth, and we're in finance, and it's like, you know, and so in that, well, actually back it up a little bit. So I'm thinking, like, we're good to go. And they wouldn't budge on the price. It's like, well, then I'm out of here. I'm sticking to my guns. I wanted this car. Like, I really wanted it. Well, Mr. Hyatt, what can we do? No, you're going to let me walk from this deal of over $500. I'm out of here. Let's go, Michelle. Knowing full well, I don't have enough gas, so I don't know where we're going, right? And so we go to another car dealer looking at a car that's like just really sad. And it's like, no, I really want that other one. And then I get a call, Mr. Hyatt, we'll do the deal for the Accord. Well, you know what? Maybe I don't want it anymore. I really wanted the car. Well, I'll come back, but we'll see. And so we work the deal. We're in finance finally. And so we're just waiting. And you know how finance goes. It could take hours. And so I'm sitting there, and so I'm going to go look at a car I obviously can't afford. And Michelle's still talking to Jake, like, that's her best friend. I'm like, okay. You know, so I'm talking to this other guy, and like, oh, yeah, look at this car. And then Michelle does the crazy thing. She did, like, the Jesus stuff. Hey, can I pray for your back? Michelle, what are you doing? You're getting too close. You're going to embarrass me. Like, I looked down, make sure I wasn't wearing a Vineyard shirt. Like, what are we doing? Can I put my hand on your back? And she started praying for him. And just the connection that Michelle made with this man. It was almost like the back wasn't the issue. It was more that she made a connection because she saw him. And she prayed and, all right, Jake, scale of like 1 to 10, how do you feel? I feel like, you know, I don't remember if he said 7 or 8 because I was embarrassed. So I'm like, I think he said like 7 or 8. She's like, well, let's keep praying, right? If that's not good enough, let's keep praying. And so Michelle prays again. And all of a sudden, he's like kind of sitting up in his chair and he's feeling good. And I'm looking at this. The guy next to me, we're like, what's going on here? And Michelle, craziness. Then Michelle's like, I want you to walk about 10 yards that way. Michelle, this guy's got a job to do. We're like, what are you doing? And this young man, he walked straight, no pain, no limp. Jesus healed him. Praise God indeed. You know, with this car, God had his plan. So we get this car home, thinking, man, I did a really good job with the deal. I'm still talking about the car. We get it to the garage. Lights on. It's already nighttime at this time. This car looked like a golf ball. It was hail damaged everywhere. I'm not talking a few dents. It looked like a golf ball. Michelle, did we just buy like a lemon? Is this why nobody bought this car? God needed us to do what we did today. Buy a dud? Like, what are you talking about? But God was faithful in that. When it came time to sell that car, we found a buyer. We met him in a parking lot. And so it's like, hey, are we good? Because we're moving on up at that point, like the Jeffersons, right? We're going to get another car. So we go to sell this car. Hail damaged the whole bit. Well, do you want to test drive it? No. I'm like, okay. I'm selling it for almost what I paid for it. He's like, I got a buddy that can take care of that. Well, are you sure? No, I trust you. I see your Vineyard sticker on your car. Now, I'll be honest. I want to take credit for the Vineyard sticker on the car. But it was probably Michelle that put it on there. So I can't take credit. So the reason I love sharing that story is because in that, I was very much like the priest and the temple assistant. I have a job to do. I'm not here to do Jesus stuff. Yes, I see that you're hurt. I have a car I want to buy, and I'm going to take it to you. Where Michelle came alongside, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? So God will use all of us. God will use us no matter the circumstance if we will open our eyes and take risks. He will use us. You know, I'm going to ask you to do a bold, risky thing. Maybe as I've been praying, there's someone that comes to mind that you need to take a risk with. There's a place that you need to go and take care of business with somebody. So if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. And so whatever that name of that person, the location that you need to go, I want to pray into that. Look, I'll share. I have a risk that I'll be taking this coming Wednesday. I go to one of the best, if you like falafel, Casa de Falafel, 51st and Thunderbird. Beautiful. It's a wonderful Lebanese Christian family that owns it. I have yet to invite them to church because I just assume, well, they go to church. Eddie, you've been here like once a week for the past like 2 months. When are you going to invite them to church? Oh, gosh, I know I'm preaching about this, Lord, but like, do I really have to do that? And so I'm going Wednesday, so I'll have to provide a report come Thursday. And so for the rest of you, and keep holding your hands up. I know I'm kind of having you hold your hands up for a while. You have that word, that name, that picture, that person. I want to just take like a minute. If you're around these people, just extend a hand to them, right? So everyone's going to have their hands up now. And we want to pray over this. I want to try something fun. Why don't you just pray where you are right now? And let's lift up this place with just prayer over the various risks. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Again, you can join me too. You can pray over these people for the risks that are in this building. That your kingdom will break through with these people saying, I'm taking a risk today. Father, would you give them boldness and courage to do what you are calling them to? That there is life that is given because of their obedience to you. If you're able, I'm going to ask if you can please stand. And if the ministry team can please come forward. You know, my hope for each and every one of us is that as we walk out these doors, that we're walking like Jake. We're walking tall and without pain to go on to what God is calling us to. And so in that, you know, this weekend, we're having our small group fair right outside. You can't miss it. They have chocolate out there. So, like, go visit. But maybe a risk for you today is to get involved in a small group. I'm telling you, get involved in a small group. It will absolutely change your life. It will change your life. Who here is in a small group? Go ahead and raise your hand. I don't have you all raising hands all day today. Go talk to somebody. Maybe get in their small group. And they can explain to you the life-giving that happens out of small groups. Maybe it's like, well, Eddie, you asked me to pray for somebody. I don't know how to pray. You're in luck. We have ministry training that starts next Sunday, 9:15, in the multipurpose room. Come join us. We'll learn about praying for one another. Maybe for some of you, you've given your life to Jesus. You've made a commitment to Jesus. You've never been water baptized. Again, you're in luck. We have baptisms in 2 weekends. We would love to be the home where you decide to make a public profession of Christ right here. So come and meet with someone in the information center. Come find me. We would love to get you on the path to baptism. Now, don't miss next week. Our very own Brian T. Anderson is back. He's back. So you won't want to miss next week as we start a new series. Let me pray for you and we'll dismiss the service. Jesus, may it always be about you. Holy Spirit, will you fill us with a boldness to where we do pray with the faith of a mustard seed for the mountain to move. Let us pray big prayers, not safe prayers, not complacent prayers, but prayers that move mountains. Father, over my sisters and brothers, would you keep them? Would you show them favor? Would this continue to be a place where they feel safe so they can go and do the risky stuff out of these walls? Bless them and keep them, Father. We love you, Jesus, and we praise your name together. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, please don't go. We have our ministry team down front. Again, check out the tables out front. God bless you.